Well, if you remember a few weeks ago on Christmas Eve, I fittingly jumped ahead in the sermon series on Luke to get to the birth account of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which our brother Rich just read for us. But then I had to jump back to cover all the passages that I skipped over in order to get to Jesus' birth. And if you remember, last week we finished up Luke chapter 1, in which John the Baptist was born, and his father, Zechariah, bursts out into a song of praise. And now this morning, we are back into Luke chapter 2, which, as I mentioned, starts off with the birth account of Jesus. Now, since I've already covered that on Christmas Eve, I will only give a very brief summary in this time, and then we will move on to verses 8 through 21, which depicts the response to the birth of the Messiah, the newborn king. And so Luke chapter 2 begins with Luke placing the birth of Christ at a real point in human history. Jesus' birth was something that actually happened. It was not a myth or a fairy tale. No, it was a real historical event that took place during the reign of a real person, Caesar Augustus. That Jesus was a real man born of the Virgin Mary at a particular time and place in history is absolutely crucial for us to understand. Because if that is not true, then the rest of the Gospel of Luke, and indeed the rest of the Bible, is meaningless. And so at a real time in history, during the real reign of Caesar Augustus, Mary was pregnant with the Son of God. And the baby was due any day. And God, in his sovereignty over all things, he turned the heart of the pagan emperor Caesar Augustus to call for a census that would require Joseph and Mary to return back to Bethlehem. And the reason why they needed to be in Bethlehem was that this was God's way of fulfilling the prophecy that was made all the way back by the prophet Micah that said the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And so sure enough, Mary gives birth to Jesus the Messiah in Bethlehem. But it's not in a palace, and it's not in a quiet, clean room. It is in a smelly stable where animals slept. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, born in a lowly stable and placed in a lowly feeding trough. This is the humble, lowly origin story of Jesus, the Messiah. And that little rundown stable was the birthplace of God's amazing grace. And so Jesus, the second member of the divine Trinity, who is and always has been God, humbled himself and took on flesh in order to dwell among us. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. All right, so that is the brief summary of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the birth account of Jesus. And now we will see the glorious responses to his birth and his arrival here on earth. And we're going to do so by first reading verses 8 through 21, where I'll explain the general flow and idea of the text. And then we'll take a step back and I'll make a few more specific observations. So let's begin by breaking it down into two chunks. We'll read verses 8 through 14 first. So I hope you have your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at this passage for the rest of the time together. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. This is God's word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We'll stop right there. And so, not too far from this little town of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, there were shepherds who were sleeping outside and keeping watch over their flock at night. Now, what is important to know about shepherds is that they were towards the bottom of the society's social scale. The cultural elite were not shepherds, okay? Rather, shepherds were those who had low social standing. This will become significant in a minute. And as these lowly shepherds are minding their own business, an angel of the Lord appears to them. And the glory of the Lord, can you picture it? The glory of the Lord is shining forth, is emanating from this angel. Now, remember, it was the dead of night, so it was pitch black. There are no street lamps. There are no buildings with lights. It is dark. And so, just if you could picture it, just picture being in the darkest room in your house, and then someone suddenly and unexpectedly turning on the lights, right? It's blinding. It's disorienting. Now, that must have been what happened to the shepherds, but in a far greater sense, because it wasn't a lamp that was turned on. It was the glory of the Lord. And naturally, this filled the shepherds with great fear. The literal translation is that they were terrified with great fear. It is an emphatic description of the fact that they were utterly terrified by this visitation of the angel. I would be too, you know? But the angel reassures them and tells them, do not be afraid. Why? Because he has come to bring them good news that will be great joy for them. And the news is that the Savior, who is Christ, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, the heavens seem to open up and a host of heavenly angels join this one angel and begin singing praises and glory to God. And to be clear, excuse me, we're not talking about thousands of chubby, fat-looking Cupid angels. We're talking about mighty warriors of light. These things are intimidating and huge. Thousands of them. All with a loud voice, declaring the praises of God. This sight must have been indescribable and incredible to see. But just as quickly as they arrive, they leave. And it plunges the shepherds back into darkness. And let's pick up where we left off now in verses 15 through 21. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We'll stop there. And so the angels leave, and the shepherds go with great haste, to see, to find this this baby in Bethlehem, this angel, who the angel was talking about. And when they find Joseph and Mary and Jesus, the shepherds told them everything that the angel had revealed to them. These lowly shepherds then leave, praising and glorifying God for all that God had revealed to them. And then after 8 days, Joseph and Mary have the baby circumcised and they name him Jesus. They faithfully follow the commands that God gave them through his messenger, Gabriel. Joseph and Mary are shown to be faithful. Now, in general, this is what really historically happened that night that Jesus was born in a field not too far from Bethlehem. And so now let's take a step back and let me make a few more specific observations from verses 8 through 21. And I'll structure my observations in the following manner, okay? There is one announcement, two responses, and three applications. Okay? One announcement, two responses, three applications. And so let's begin by focusing in on that one announcement. An angel of the Lord appears to them and gives one incredible announcement to these lowly shepherds. Now, before I go on to discuss the announcement in detail, let me briefly mention something. Notice that the announcement is made to lowly shepherds. Not the social elite, not the important government officials, or even pious religious leaders. Rather, the message from God, spoken by the angel, was given to lowly shepherds. This is a recurring theme in the Gospel of Luke, where the lowly, the humble, the social outcast are those who are elevated, and the elite, the proud, and the rich are brought low. Caesar Augustus and Cornelius, they didn't hear the angelic message, but lowly shepherds did. Sleeping outside in the field, they are the recipients of the wonderful news. This is characteristic of the upside-down kingdom of Christ. Excuse me. Now, with that said, what was the content of this announcement? It begins in verse 10. And so let's read verses 10 through 12 once again. In verse 10, the angel says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" We'll pause right there. So the angel announces that he has good news for them. There will be great joy. And that news is that the Savior, who is Christ, the Lord, has been born. In this simple, straightforward announcement, the angel gives three titles for this baby Jesus. The first title is Savior, which refers to the one who will deliver and rescue his people from both physical and spiritual enemies. He is called the Christ, which means the Messiah or the Anointed One. He is the long-awaited King of the line of David. He is then called Lord. Now, so far in the Gospel of Luke, Lord has referred exclusively to the sovereign God. But here in Luke 2:11, and also in chapter 1, verse 43, Jesus is referred to as Lord. And I think Luke is subtly implying the divinity of Jesus with this title. Jesus is the Lord who is God. But the announcement continues. The angel doesn't just inform the lowly shepherds that the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born, but he also tells them exactly where the Savior is, where exactly they can find Christ, the newborn King. But there's even more to the announcement. I sound like one of those infomercials, right? There's more, right? But wait, there's more, and there is more. And this time, a multitude of angels arrive to be part of the announcement. In verse 14, together the angels praise God and announce, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now that proclamation has two parts to it. First, the angels are saying, "Glorify God in the highest for the good news of great joy." Give glory to God who is in heaven for sending the Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the first part of the message. And the second part of the message is that the angels further explain the good news. Namely, they reveal that peace is given to those on earth with whom God is pleased with. The peace the angels are talking about are the peace that we discussed last week. It is having peace with God. Our sin and our rebellion against God has ruptured our relationship with Him and has broken our peace with God. The good news of great joy is that the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is born to deliver us from our sins and to restore our peace with God. It is indeed good news of great joy that our relationship with God is restored, that we can enjoy true, lasting peace with God, and that for all eternity we will enjoy Him and be free from condemnation. This, brothers and sisters, is indeed good news of great joy. But the important question then becomes is, who receives this peace? It is not everyone. But rather, as the text says, it is peace on earth among those with whom He is pleased. And so who are those with whom God is pleased? I think Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 gives us some help to this question. That verse says, "And without God, it is impossible to, without faith, it is impossible to please God." In order to please God, you must have faith. That is, you must believe that Christ is your Lord and Savior. And so peace with God is not given to everyone without exception. Peace is not given to those who do not believe in Christ because it is impossible for them to be pleasing to God. Rather, the angels declare that peace is given to those whom God is pleased with. That is, everyone from every tribe, nation, and tongue who believes and has faith in God. Do you know this peace? Do you believe and trust in Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is God in the flesh, who has come to save you from your sins and secure your peace with God? This is the one announcement the angels came to make that night to some lowly shepherds in the middle of some field, they came to announce good news, which will bring great joy to those who believe. Okay, so that's the one announcement. And now, let's look at the two responses to this one announcement. And the two responses are either they believe or they do not believe. It's fairly simple. Let's take a look at the first response of those who believe, as that is quite obvious from the text. For those who believe in the angel's announcement in verses 10 through 14, the most obvious response from the text is to glorify God and to praise Him. We see the angels already doing so in verses 13 and 14, and we also see the lowly shepherds responding in praise and glory to God in verse 20. After the shepherds heard the angelic announcement, they wasted no time in going to see the baby Jesus. With great haste, they leave the fields and head to Bethlehem. They saw the Christ. They saw the newborn King. And they left, praising and glorifying God for all that He has revealed to them. They believed in God. They believed in what the angels told them. And their natural, faith-filled response was one of glorifying God. Now, let's not also overlook Mary's response to all these things. Upon hearing the shepherds tell her everything that the angels revealed to them, it says in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. In other words, Mary deeply reflected upon these things. And the phrase at the end of verse 19, pondering them in her heart, it does not translate very well from the Greek. The general understanding, what it's intended to communicate, is that she was wrestling with these things and trying to figure out exactly what everything meant. She believed God and His plan, but she was still reflecting on, she was pondering and wrestling with all that was going on. Both of these responses, that of glorifying God and having deep reflection, are good responses for those who believe in the angel's announcement. We who believe would do well to both glorify God for and deeply reflect on what He has done in our lives. Excuse me. And now, the second response, the angel's announcement, is the opposite. Namely, that of unbelief. Now, admittedly, nowhere in this particular text does it explicitly reference anyone who does not believe in the angel's announcement. There's no explicit proclamation of unbelief. But it doesn't change the reality that it is clear that not everyone did believe in this angelic announcement in verses 10 through 14. I think we get a hint of it in verse 18, and so I encourage you to look at that this morning. In verse 18, Luke writes, "And all who heard it," that is the announcement from the angels communicated by the shepherds, "and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Now, just because they wondered or they marveled at it does not mean that they believed it. Some who wondered might have believed, but some who marveled at it might not ultimately have believed in the message. We actually see this several times in Jesus' ministry. Think of when Jesus performed the miracle of feeding of the 5,000, right? The next day, the big crowd comes back to Him, probably hungry, right? And they want another miracle to fill their bellies, and they hear His teaching. And Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life, and unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you'll never have a part of Me." And they go, "Whoa, Jesus. This is a strange teaching." And it says, many turned away and never followed him again. They marveled at his miracle, all right. But they could not ponder and think and reflect upon his hard teaching. And with that, whew, they left. Instead, in their unbelief, they left Jesus. Or we can even look at Pilate, right? The Roman governor. When he questioned Jesus under trial, right before his crucifixion, it says that Pilate marveled at how Jesus was remained silent. Pilate didn't believe in Jesus, but he marveled at him just the same. And so though it is not explicit in this passage, I think the second response to the angel's announcement of good news is that of unbelief. Some might marvel, they might marvel or wonder at this announcement, at this message. But ultimately, in their unbelief, they reject it and reject Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And so my rhetorical question that I will ask this morning and encourage you to go home and ponder, no pun intended, and reflect on is this. How have you responded to the good news of great joy? Have you responded with faith or with unbelief? Have you responded by glorifying or dishonoring his name? Have you responded with deep reflection or deep rejection of him? Look, when you leave here this morning, there will be 1 million things vying for your attention, looking to distract you and pull you away from thinking more than 5 seconds about any of those questions. My encouragement for you is don't let the sun go down this morning or this evening without thinking and wrestling seriously with those questions. How have you responded to the good news of great joy? You've heard it declared. What do you do with it? Okay. One announcement. Two responses. And now, three applications. First application. Glorify God for his perfect peace. Glorify God with his perfect peace. This is essentially what the angel proclaims in verse 14. He says, glory to God in heaven, peace to men with whom he is pleased. We get the peace, God gets the glory. And so my first application is simply this. Be like the lowly shepherds and glorify and praise God for what he has done for you. If you have believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God has granted you perfect peace with him. And so, glorify him. Give praise to his name for his perfect peace. Now, I say that a lot. I tell you, glorify God, glorify God, glorify God. How do you do it? How do you leave here and glorify God? Does that mean bursting forth into songs of praise wherever you go? It could be. You could do that. But that's not exclusively how we glorify God. Glorifying God is living, it's thinking, it's speaking and loving, acting in a way that shows God is the greatest thing in your life. That he is your greatest treasure. It is living in such a way that you are most content, most secure, most satisfied in God rather than anything else in this world. And so what does it look like for you to glorify God on a Monday morning? It means telling your non-believing coworker about how God has answered one of your prayers. It is continuing to trust God and to maintain your faithful witness even when you are going through some really hard circumstances in your life. You are glorifying God when you are unashamed to tell your grandchildren or your children or your siblings or your parents or your spouse or whoever it may be. When you are unashamed to tell them about the Lord and about how He has changed and transformed your life. You glorify God when you follow Him and His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight, even if it is contrary to the ways of the world. You glorify God when you repent and seek forgiveness from someone whom you have wronged and sinned against. You glorify God by living in a way that shows your love, contentment, security, and satisfaction is found in God. So, brothers and sisters, glorify God for His perfect peace. Second application. Find your greatest joy in Christ the Lord. There are a million things that you can find your joy in. Money and material possessions, relationships, movies and entertainment, sex, sports, food, your family. There are countless places that we can run to in order to find joy. There are many wells, so to speak, that you can go to in order to quench your thirst of joy. The problem with every worldly well of joy is that all of them, without exception, are broken and will eventually run dry. Our thirst for joy may be temporarily satisfied, but we will eventually need to go back for more or find a different well to find joy from. And sooner or later, those wells will dry up. We'll eventually get bored with one of them, and they'll no longer bring us joy. Or the well might become broken, and it will no longer give us joy anymore. Or worse, it will give us misery rather than joy. The worldly wells of joy are fleeting and fickle. But the joy found in Christ, it's like a fountain of ever-living water that never runs out and never ceases to satisfy your soul. Remember, the angel declared that he brings good news of what? Great joy. The good news is that the Savior has come to save His people from their sins. And for those who truly trust in Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, they will be saved from judgment and instead declared righteous. Righteous by God. And as a result, they will be freed from their condemnation and they will enjoy everlasting life in the presence of God, their Savior, where there will be pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters, does that not well up joy in your heart? Right? That I'm saved. I have been freed from my condemnation. I am now restored rightly in my relationship with God. I have total peace with the God of the universe, and I can be totally secure and satisfied in Him. That is true, lasting joy that is unaffected by our circumstances. And what's more is that this joy is not just this side of heaven. On the contrary, it seems to get even better in heaven. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God has made known to you the path of life. And that path, the only path, is through Jesus Christ. The greatest joy in eternity and the greatest joy in the here and now is found in Christ. And so don't keep running back to broken wells that won't satisfy. Rather, run to Christ, the fountain of living water, where you will find joy unending and the ultimate satisfaction for your soul. When you are feeling depressed or down about yourself, don't go to the well of food. Don't run to food for comfort and satisfaction. Rather, run to Jesus and remind yourself of who He says you are. Find your great joy in knowing that you are an adopted child of the living God, and He is pleased with you. When you are overwhelmed and stressed by the things of this world, do not run to your phone or to television in order to drown out your stress. Rather, run to Christ and remind yourself that Jesus invites us to come to Him to find true rest for our souls. So go to Jesus and find not only rest but joy for your weary soul. Find your greatest joy in Christ the Lord. Third and final application. You are transformed to tell. You are transformed to tell. Notice how the shepherds go in haste to see the baby Jesus. And when they see Him, they immediately tell everyone there the good news of great joy that was announced to them by the angel. These lowly shepherds are the first evangelists. They were transformed to tell. They were transformed by the good news, and in turn, they go with great joy to tell others about the good news. And that is exactly what each and every one of us are to do. When we truly trust in Christ, then we are radically transformed in a whole number of ways. And one of those ways is that we are given a new mission. Our mission is to tell others about Jesus and the good news of great joy. That's why you hear me say it over and over and over again about who we are as a church. We as a church are set apart to be sent out on mission to do what? To proclaim the excellencies of Christ. We are set apart from the world to be on mission to proclaim the good news of great joy that there is salvation and it is found in Christ. You were transformed by Christ to tell others about Christ. And so, be like these lowly shepherds in the passage, and go forth from this place telling others about the good news of great joy. Pray and ask God for opportunities to share the message. He'll give them to you. Open your eyes and look for those opportunities, because He'll give them, I promise. Start building relationships with neighbors or friends or coworkers, and don't be ashamed to tell them about your faith and about your love for Christ. Write a letter to a friend or a family member and tell them how Christ has transformed your life. That can be really powerful. Hand out tracts. We have Bible tracts in the back there on that table. I welcome you and encourage you. Take them. I hope there are none left by the end of this service. Take them, but don't hoard them to yourself. Hand them out. Tell your friends, build a relationship, and then at that right time, here's a track for you. I want you to read this. They are powerful ways that can quickly share the gospel message in a way that could have profound impact. I know believers who have been handed tracts and who have been saved as a result of them. Take risks and be bold to share the gospel. There is nothing worth taking a risk on than this. More worth taking a risk on than this. What have you got to lose? They reject you. They make fun of you. They defriend you. You have the greatest news of great joy. How can you keep it to yourself? Take risks. And if you suffer losses as a result of it, glory be to God. We are to take risks and to share the gospel. And here's the beautiful thing. We then trust God with the results. It's not up to us. We save no one. God does the saving. We are just unbelievable tools. We are unbelievably privileged to be tools in the hands of a mighty God. Open your mouth, proclaim Christ, and trust God for the results. You, brothers and sisters, are transformed to tell. You are set apart to be sent out. And so go. Go and tell others of the good news of great joy. I don't know why I feel led to say this. I don't know if there's a store that you go to, a coffee shop that you frequent. Build that relationship with that cashier, that barista, and tell them. Tell them about Jesus. A diner that you go to, the owner that you know, tell them about Jesus. Let me close very quickly by simply saying this. There is nothing in this world worth ascribing glory to more than the Lord. There is no greater news than the fact that the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has come to rescue and save us from our sins. There is no greater joy than knowing Christ and experiencing peace with God. There is no greater mission to be on than telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater. And so don't settle for the far inferior ways and wells of the world. Believe in Christ. Believe in Him as your Lord and Savior. And you will find the greatest joy and the greatest satisfaction for your soul. Brothers and sisters, glorify God for the good news of great joy. And as you do so, go with great joy and tell others about Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. My gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the good news of great joy. I thank you for Jesus, who is the one who humbled himself. He was God for all eternity, and he humbled himself and became a baby so that he would save, rescue, and deliver us who believe in him from our sins. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that afforded us and purchased us for us our salvation from our sins. You are a good God, and you are worthy of praise. I pray, God, that you would be working in our hearts right now, transforming them, softening them, and conforming them more into your image so that we truly would go and glorify your great name for the good news of great joy. Would we not take the gospel as old hat, as old news, but as good news that still wells up great joy in our hearts? And would we go forth and glorify your great name, living lives that bring glory and honor to your great name? And would we be at peace, God, knowing that you have saved us, and there is no greater well, there is no greater place to find satisfaction other than in your presence. And Father, I pray, God, that every one of these people here would be emboldened to go forth and be many missionaries, being like these lowly shepherds and being unashamed and boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are lost and who are sitting in the darkness and need the hope of Christ in their life. Would you, Holy Spirit, just infuse us with an unquenching thirst to proclaim Christ? Would you, God, give us the words to say and how to say it? And would you be magnified and would you be glorified as we tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ? Give us courage and boldness to do so, God. And Lord, I do want to lift up one of our sisters in Christ, Maria, her nephew who needs desperate prayer. He is very ill. And God, we ask that you would fill him with great joy of the good news of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, if he does not know you, that even though he is in a dire circumstance and very ill, that, God, that you would have him know of the joy of the Savior. And that you would transform him, God, to finding his greatest joy and his greatest satisfaction and his greatest contentment in you. Would most importantly, God, he know that. But God, we do not leave it at that, and we ask for his healing. And we ask, God, that you, who can open the eyes of the blind, you who can raise the dead, you who can do many miraculous things, would heal Maria's nephew. And would it lead him to glorifying and praising your name? Oh God, you are a good God. You are the greatest God who sent your Son to save us from our sins. And so, God, would we believe and trust in Christ and so be transformed that we would glorify your name with our lives and that we would tell others about Christ. We love you, our King. And we thank you. And we pray all these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.